have received word that Reverend William A. Barr, an alumnus of this school, died night before last. His wife's address is Route 1, Chester, Virginia. May we go into a few moments of quiet prayer together, remembering the family and others who suffer this day. Give us and our friends, our Father, knowledge of thyself in the moments of suffering and sadness. For we ask our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Ethics Committee has been following with concern the events in Selma, Alabama during the past few weeks. We have been looking for a way to allow members of our seminary family to express their concern. We think we have found in an announcement which appeared in the current issue of Christian Century an excellent way for us to express our concern at this point. I'd like to read the announcement to you. The American Friends Service Committee has announced the establishment of a fund to aid the family of James J. Reeb, the Unitarian minister who was fatally beaten in Selma, Alabama on March the 9th, and other families, both Negro and white, who have suffered or may suffer by reason of their involvement in the struggle for equality of rights for all Americans. If you would like to contribute to this family aid fund to aid the family of Mr. Reeb and other families who suffer in this struggle for equality of rights, we have provided in the rear of a chapel a box for you to place your contributions. We will also provide in the campus store a box where you can contribute. If you would like to mail your contribution directly, you can obtain the address from the Christian Century or from the Student Activities Office. The scripture lesson for this morning is a brief selection from the 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel. But the Father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hands and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found."
Thank you.
In a recent issue of the New York Times Book Review, Robert McAfee Brown reviewed Robert Short's The Gospel According to Peanuts, and his comments were entitled, "Laughter's Not a Sin." But I suppose that ever since the sad-faced, legalistic interpretation of the Christian way given by Tertullian of Carthage, there has existed the mindset which affirms in action, if not by word, that laughter of all sorts is a sin. Furthermore, amid all kinds of anthropomorphisms, I have never heard a systematic word said about the laughter of God, nor seen any paintings of Jesus in the midst of enjoying a good Jewish joke. Rather, both Father and Son have been described in word and by paintbrush as being grim or angry or terribly sad. And we follow the deeply morose Jonathan Edwards and preach our sermons on sinners in the hands of an angry God. No wonder there arose in Catholic theology a place for the tender touch through the medium of Mother Mary. If God be against us, pray tell, who can be for us? Medieval man questioned. And their answer was the mother image, who is always quicker in her sense of humor where the children are involved. In this kind of theological tradition, dare we suggest that God smiles sometimes, or that Jesus laughed? Those within the scholastic circle answer immediately that such anthropomorphic analogy is not appropriate to the character of God. But I suggest this morning that this quality is very much at the heart of the character of God and of the Christian way. The Bible resounds with laughter, and God and His Son smile at it all. There is joy written on the face of divinity, certainly more often than we suspect. Indeed, after the account of creation, there is every implication that the world of nature was a joy to Him who had created. He saw that it was good, and He smiled. It was the absurdity of it all which caused Abraham and Sarah to laugh along with God at the famous name-changing ceremony. Father of many nations? At that age? Could one even suggest that God didn't get a laugh at times from such a character as Moses, or smile again at His creation in the joys of the psalmist? And then He entered His own joyful creation in a special kind of way. What a gay blade, that Jesus from the back country of Nazareth. If John had been too serious and too ascetic, Jesus was much too familiar and joyful. He enjoyed genuine human companionship and made no bones about it. Most of the religious professionals were dismayed at Him and a bit shocked at it all. Jesus just didn't take His religion seriously enough for them. One even detects a bit of backhanded jealousy on their part, too, for they seem to sense that He is not only able to laugh at a party, but also to smile in the midst of adversity. So genuine is His joy and knowledge of how life and religion ought really to be. He attends a wedding in Cana, where everyone is having a joyous time and wine is served in abundance. He uses humor as an attention gainer and as an offensive weapon against the establishment. He takes early morning hikes out on the mountain paths and with his father smiles at creation. He sits in the midst of children and holds their attention. Have you ever tried that without good humor? In the happy home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he is the center of attraction, the life of the party. And even beneath suffering, there are smiles and deep-seated joy. The man, Jesus, had mastered well that bit of Jewish wisdom that says a man shall give account at the day of judgment for the things he refrains from enjoying when he might have. The world of nature and man was a joy to Jesus, and he participated actively and called for the fatted calf to be brought forth, that there might be joy and eating and dancing. He redeemed the time being from insignificance and called his friends to do the same. Is there such a thing as taking our religion too seriously? If so, surely we are offended by the thought of God smiling and Jesus laughing. But if such offense comes, is it not the result of a warped type of self-centeredness and an overindulgence in fascination with oneself? Some persons seem to want to blackmail the universe. They are convinced that till the world becomes happy on their terms, no one will taste happiness. When we take ourselves too seriously, we lose the ability to laugh at ourselves, though we may well be able to laugh at others. The ability to laugh at oneself bears a striking kinship, I think, to that which is involved in Christian conversion. To see ourselves as others see us, as Robert Burns puts it, or better yet, to see ourselves as God sees us, takes a bit of doing. And then to laugh. To laugh as we stand before the picture requires the same kind of divine grace as involved in conversion. And this is the moment which bears repeating. Even as conversion is a lifetime affair, so must laughability be. I think that laughter is basically involved in coming to self-knowledge of the hypocrisy which is in us all. C.S. Lewis, in his little paperback volume, The Great Divide, describes a busload of people on the way from hell to heaven. They are going to heaven for a kind of trial run of things. He says about the busload this: they were all fixed faces, full not of possibilities, but of impossibilities, some gaunt, some bloated, some glaring with idiotic ferocity, some drowned beyond recovery in dreams, but all in one way or another distorted and faded. One of the passengers, upon arrival in heaven, immediately hides, and when questioned about it, says, "But they'll see me." There's the problem. To be able to see oneself and laugh enough to let others look too. More often, we bear striking resemblance to Matt Brady in the play Inherit the Wind when he childishly cries, "Mama, they're laughing at me." Spurgeon once said that to laugh about something is to commit oneself. To laugh about oneself is to commit oneself to the absurdity of it all and to the drastic need for change. And this is indeed a hard lesson. Tragically enough, often, as C.S. Lewis puts it once again, often those that hate goodness are sometimes nearer than those that know nothing at all about it and think they have it already. Because the former are at least able to laugh. C.S. Lewis observes about another hell-bound passenger. He's hell-bound now because heaven has not been to his liking. He says, "Of course, if he would only have admitted that he'd mistaken the means for the end and had a good laugh at himself, he could have begun all over again like a little child and entered into joy. But he would not do that. He cared nothing about joy." Indeed, one must be subjected at times to the humiliation of stinging laughter in order to be reminded once again that he is finite, confined, imprisoned. In having ourselves revealed in such a fashion, there resides the possibility of being brought before the living God for conversion to begin and continue. In this case, laughter becomes quite holy, after all. It is agreed that the psychological process involved in laughter is very, very complicated. It is apparent that though we don't always laugh with kids, we laugh like them. Children avail themselves of laughter to change the painful into the enjoyable, to turn envied power of adults into something ridiculous, to expose adult pretensions, and to parody their own frustrated strivings. Indeed, at the heart of the laughter of children and adults, there resides the hope to transform a painful experience and thus lead to some kind of pleasure. Holy laughter has this end too, to bring man beyond the painful experience of finity to the joys of infinity. The church also exists to this purpose. I would in this context call the Church of the Good Savior in Washington, D.C., the Church of Good Humor. Elizabeth O'Connor expresses it in these words in her book, Call to Commitment. "This is all that we hope to do, to build the structures of the church which will give the poor of our city the spirit of a party, that they may come to know him who can change their lives." So laughter involves self-knowledge, renunciation, commitment, and hope. And in a sense, we may then say with Kierkegaard, Christianity is the most humorous point of view in the history of the world. May we pray together. Our Father, grant us a genuine understanding of laughter and the divine life into which thou hast called us in good humor. For we ask our prayers in Jesus' name.